Faith and I were away last week. We were in New Orleans, or they told us, Nolens. So I learned how to say a few things there. Everywhere around, I saw these words that said, who dat. Now, only Jorge and Rochelle know what that means. No one else knows what that means, but I'll translate it for you. It means, who's that that's going to beat the Saints this week? Who dat going to beat the Saints this week? But they just shorten it to who dat. That's, so everywhere you go, on the mailboxes, T-shirts, you say, what on earth does that mean? But anyway, we had a great time, and we had authentic New Orleans cooking, and catfish, and muffalata, and just, you know, we had a good taste of it. And it's a very unique city. I think it's very unique, probably of all the cities I've visited, probably very, very different in a lot of ways. We went to the French Quarter and different places down there. And so we had a very nice time. Faith gave a very great message in her ladies' conference. And they loved her. And they told me how great she was. She said they're just being kind. But I really think they really enjoyed what Faith had to say. And so anyway, we want to look at Daniel chapter 10. 21 verses in this chapter. We're going to read some of them. It's a long, it's a sort of longish chapter. And we're just going to read a few verses here and there. But I want to think with you about what is this? This is a very, one of the most unique and probably forgotten chapters maybe in the Bible. But it's a very important chapter because it kind of opens up for us the spiritual world. What is going on in the world today? And, you know, the Bible says a number of times, it speaks about the domain of darkness, speaks about Satan as the god of this world, Satan as the prince of the power of the air, speaks about rulers of darkness, and it speaks about principalities and powers of angels, that are called principalities and powers, angels that are called rulers and principalities. It speaks about the demonic world as rulers and also principalities and power. There's a demonic and there's an angelic world, and we very rarely get to see that. Only a few times in the Bible was that veil ever pulled away, and the world got to see a little bit of what goes on in the world today. I want to read something to you, or a little bit from this quotation, and this is put out by the Canadian Army Journal, so it's kind of a study group about military things, and it said, since the year 3600 BC to the present, there's only been 292 years of peace. There have been 14,531 wars, large and small. 3,640 people estimated have been killed. The value of destruction, if you were to value it, make a gold belt, that's 100 miles wide, 33 feet thick, it would go around the earth. The value of the destruction that has gone on, there has been, in the last century, there have been, England alone has been engaged in 78 wars, France 71 wars, Spain 23, Austria 64. The United States in the last century was involved in 74 wars. The bloodshed and murder or death, the destruction has been untold. And as I mention all those, you say, I wonder how much of this Satan has influenced. How much of it has, as he directs aspects in our world today, how much of that goes on in Satan? How much does Satan influence our world? How much does Satan influence the world around us? How much does the demonic world, the world of darkness, affect us all around us? You know, there was a man that gave an illustration of the world we live in. And he said one time a friend of his, I've never been in an experience like this, but a friend wanted to take him to a very, very fancy restaurant. And I went to his fancy restaurant, and it was very dark inside. They had little candles, electronic kind of candles on the table, but very dimly lit. And he comes in from a bright, sunshiny day into this restaurant, and it was like, for him, pitch black, pitch dark. And he was bumping into tables, bumping into waiters. You know, he could not function in the darkness. But they were led to their table, and pretty soon they were able to get the menu. Could not read the menu. It was like, it's really dark in here. But pretty soon, his eyes adjusted. And he could see the waiters, he could see the tables, he could see everything perfectly. He could perfectly function in the dark. And he said, that's a little bit like the world we live in. We function in this world, but there's darkness all around us. And when we come to a chapter like this, it kind of pulls back that world, and we begin to see the kind of world we truly live in. And so there's a number of lessons and a number of things in this chapter that we want to look at. So let's begin. Follow with me if you have your Bibles with you. Chapter 10 of Daniel says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long, but he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. And this vision, what he's talking about, is in chapter 11 and 12, the last two chapters of the book of Daniel. It says, it's true, it is revealed, he understood it. And in those days, I, Daniel, was in mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither flesh, meat, or wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all, till the whole 3 weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, I was by the great river, which is called the Tigris. In some Bibles, they'll say the Hiddekel, which is the Hebrew word for the Tigris River. Then I lifted up mine eyes, behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of upaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning. And his eyes were like lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet the color of polished bronze. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw this vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but great quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained in me no strength. My comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of the words, and when I heard the voice of the words, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. We're going to read just the rest of the chapter just to give us an idea of what is going on. I want to just say from verse 5 down to verse 6, this is a picture. This is a vision of the pre-incarnate. In the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus coming in a vision to Daniel, revealing to Daniel the vision or the revelation of what should happen. But then as we come down to verse 10, down to the end of the chapter, an angel is sent to him. Another angel is sent to him. And I want to suggest to you that that angel is Gabriel. Gabriel's name is not mentioned here, but we'll look at that later. This is Gabriel, one of the most powerful angels, and we'll read a little bit later about Michael, the archangel. But let's look at verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, and set me upon my knees, and my palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words I am about to say unto thee. Stand upright, for I am now sent unto thee. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard. So when Daniel began to pray earlier in this chapter, when he began to pray, began to set his heart to pray and understand and get a message from God and understanding about what was happening in his world, he said God heard it. From the very first time the words were spoken, God heard those words, and he sent an angel to go and give revelation, understanding. Verse 12, and I am come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is a title given of a demon, a very powerful demon, not an ordinary demon, a very powerful demon, because Gabriel and this demon were in a kind of spiritual battle with each other. And Gabriel needed the help of Michael the archangel. But look what it says about this prince, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, wasn't allowing me to come and give you this message. There was a spiritual battle that went on, and he withstood and restrained Gabriel, the angel, to come and speak and bring a revelation to Daniel. Goes on to say, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, a higher angel, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. After this first demonic angel, demonic being, was defeated, was overcome, these two angels remained there for a period of time. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is of many days. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. He, as this angel, this incredible angelic being, was speaking to him, the experience was so awesome that a number of times you'll see he falls to the ground. And then it says in verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men, one like a man came, and he touched my lips, and he opened my mouth and spoke, and I said unto him who stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have regained no strength. How can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with me? I have no strength in me, neither any breath in me. Then there came again, and he touched me, one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. In verse 20, one of the most important verses of this chapter, he said, knowest thou why I am come unto you? And now I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, the prince of Greece, another demon, who is going to bring rulership and try to influence the society and the government and all that goes on in Greece, will come to national power, international power, in 200 years. Now the leading nation of the world is Persia. The Persian kingdom, empire, was vast. And then he goes on to say, and I will show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth, and there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Let's just bow in a short word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning, and we just would pray that you would open our eyes and you would give us understanding about these things that we're going to look at. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before, there's a spiritual battle that's going on all around us, and we don't see it. But as we open the pages of Scripture, we begin to see there is a battle, a great spiritual battle. And as we look at this chapter, one of the few chapters that kind of pulls back this veil, we begin to see an awesome, incredible battle that goes on. And we're in the midst of this. And we have a part of this. And we are strengthened. And we pray. We have weapons of our warfare. I want to read a number of verses that speak about this spiritual battle. And then we want to look at this chapter a little bit. In Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, we wanted to come to you. The Thessalonians. He said, we wanted to come to you time and again on two occasions, but Satan hindered us. You know, you may want to go somewhere. You may want to serve in some capacity, but Satan may hinder you. You may not know that it's Satan hindering you. It may be some diversion, some distraction, some way, But he says here, Satan hindered me from coming. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted and tried and tested by the Lord, by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. Tempted him to do certain things for 40 days. We're told also that when we sow the seed of the gospel in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, it says that the Lord Jesus, the sower sowed the seed, and Satan came and took the seed that was sown in the heart and took it out of their hearts, lest they would believe and be saved. There's a spiritual battle going on. It says also of that same incident, sowing the seed, that after they hear the word of the gospel, that he comes, and immediately he takes out the seed out of their hearts. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare, now at the very beginning he tells us we are in a battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, are not natural, human speaking, but they are mighty to God. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are those demonic forces want to tear down all that God is building in this world. And it goes on to say, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The satanic world wants to do all that it can to defeat all that God is doing in the world. There's a great battle going on. It's using the world, the flesh, and the devil to accomplish his purposes in the world. And God has his angels and his Holy Spirit and his church and the prayers and the faith and the word of God. They're accomplishing his purposes. And we are part of that. We are accomplishing the purpose of God through the power of God and through angels ministering on our behalf. We're engaged in a great battle, a great warfare. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against those forces that oppose what God is doing in this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle in our Christian life as we walk the life of faith, as we seek to serve God, as we seek to bring someone to the Lord Jesus, as we minister in the church of God. We wrestle against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high places. And I want to go back with you to Daniel chapter 10 and look at Daniel and see what is going on. See a number of principles in this chapter and to see how we're a part of this, how we're a part of this great battle and how God is, through his angels, working on our behalf. The first thing I want to look at with you is Daniel, what Daniel is doing. There's four things I want to look at that I think are very encouraging about Daniel. First of all, we see a little bit about Daniel in this chapter, chapter 10. Look with me in chapter 10. Get over to that. In verse 2, 3, and 4. First of all, he spends time in prayer. He's fasting, and he says he did not anoint himself, but he's in mourning, he's in fasting, and he's in prayer about a number of things. We say to ourselves, well, why is he in mourning? Why is he praying? Why is he praying for 3 full weeks, 21 days? Verse 2 says that, in those days, I, Daniel, was in mourning 3 full weeks. I fasted, and I spent time in prayer. What was going on? Look at verse 1. In the third year of King Cyrus, in the first year, keep your finger there, and go with me to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Book of Ezra, go to Psalms, right before Psalms. Book of Job, before that is Nehemiah, and then there's Ezra. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus was a great king, a king that God had raised up to accomplish God's purposes. And God uses kings and uses rulers in this world, and still today, use Cyrus, one of the great kings of the Old Testament that God used, not a Jewish king, a Persian king, but God used him in a great way. Verse 1 says, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, So the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, there were 70 years of captivity. God said, after 70 years, you're going to be returned back to your land. And God was faithful to his promise. And he used Cyrus to fulfill that promise. In the first year of Cyrus, look what it says in verse 1. I love this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. You know, God works in kings, rulers, administrators, mayors, governors, presidents, dictators. God works in their hearts. God worked in a Persian king that knew nothing of, knew very little about him, about the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put into writing, that the Jewish people could go back, and 42,000 of the Jewish people went back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the foundation and the altar of the temple. But look in the same book, chapter 4 and verse 5. Ezra, chapter 4, verse 5. But there was opposition. There were those that opposed it. Opposed to the work of God back in Jerusalem. And he hired counselors to frustrate the purpose of God all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. 16 years. 16 years they were opposing the work of God. Counselors and lawyers were hired. Counselors are lawyers. And different other leaders were lobbying against what God was doing through the Jewish people. There was a spiritual battle going on. Why were these? What was he doing? Why was he in mourning? Why was he in prayer? Because he knew the work was stopped. In 2 years, 2 years after the third year, after 2 years they were back in the land, the work of God was stopped, was frustrated. It did not begin again for 16 years until the days of Darius. And here Daniel begins to mourn, begins to fast, begins to pray. And I think there's a great lesson in that for us. Here he's seeing the work of God in Israel. Daniel, a man who is 85 years old at this point. And I think there's a great lesson in that, that we who are older, I'm getting older, those who are older, not 85, they feel 85 some days, those who are older, still God has a purpose in their lives. Louise Chambers, God has a purpose in her life. Some days she feels very poorly, but God has a purpose in her life to touch somebody's life, to do something, to pray, to write a letter. God has a purpose with our lives. And here, what purpose did he have in Daniel? Well, he was praying, and he was fasting, and he was ministering. And God was hearing his prayers, and God was raising him up to do great things in the world from the little place where he was praying in his home, wherever that was, in Persia. God was raising him up to pray and fast. He took it seriously. He fasted for 21 days. It wasn't that he didn't eat any food, but he fasted from certain things, from pleasant food and some special foods that they had, and also from special meats they had and wine. He didn't eat those things, probably water and other vegetables possibly that he would eat. But there's a spiritual battle going on. And I think we should be engaged in that kind of thing. We should be praying. And there's days that we should be fasting. We should be doing certain things. As needs burden our hearts, there are certain things that come in our hearts. We should take those things seriously. And maybe there's times that we should fast and we should pray and we should do the things. Be mourn over the condition of certain things that go on in the world. Maybe you have someone who's a loved one and there's things that are going on in their lives that are not right, that are leading them in a wrong direction. We should mourn and be concerned and pray. Maybe fast about those things. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. But look at something else in this chapter, and I love this. God responds to the prayers of Daniel, and I like to think by extension he responds to our prayers immediately. Immediately. He's praying for 21 days, and I wonder, he may be saying, what is God doing with my prayer? What is God doing by the prayers that I offer? And notice what he says in verse 12. Fear not, from the first day you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself. Begin to fast before he even prayed a word. When you purposed in your heart to fast and you purposed in your heart to understand what God was doing and you began to pray, he said, from that point, God heard those words. Thy words were heard, and I am come because of your words. Isn't it a fantastic, incredible thing to know that by our prayers, angels can be sent? Now, I'm not sure every single occasion, but we have an example here. By a prayer, an important prayer, by fasting prayer, angels are released and sent on a mission. It's an incredible thing. Turn back with me one chapter, chapter 9. You may say, well, that's like one time in the Bible. That only happened once. It doesn't happen all the time. But turn back one page in the Bible. Chapter 9, 20 through 22. Again, Daniel is praying in chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a great prayer of Daniel. In fact, from verse 1 all the way down to verse 19 is a prayer. It's a fantastic prayer. We don't have time to look at that. But he says he's praying, he's speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. There's a time to confess our own sins. And he probably confessed his own sins and the sins of the people in chapter 10. And I was presenting my supplication before the Lord my God while I was speaking in prayer. Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision in chapter 8, being sent to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening worship and informed me, Daniel, I am now come to give you understanding and skill. Verse 23, and at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came from God to Gabriel, bring an answer because of the prayer. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. It's a fantastic thing. God answers prayer at the very beginning of our prayers. And I underline this in my Bible in both cases, at the beginning of thy supplication, an angel was dispatched. Chapter 10, at the beginning of thy supplication, thy prayer, Gabriel was sent to bring you revelation. Yes, there was a spiritual battle. Yes, he didn't come for 21 days. But at the beginning of your prayer, God sent forth this man. Notice something else in the early verses of this chapter. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Dan was a man of prayer, a man of devotion. He's called beloved, greatly beloved by God. You know what is interesting? There's a number of men and individuals in Scripture. John the Apostle is called the one who was loved. The disciple whom the Lord loved, here, greatly beloved. David, King David, is called a man after God's own heart. Three occasions at least where God speaks about individuals and speaks about how, in a special way, they are loved. Now it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And it says, what manner of love? Behold, what manner of love God, the Father, has bestowed upon us, who are now believers, that we are the sons of God. We have a love because we are believers. The world has a great love of God because of God so loved the world. But there's another kind of relationship that God has with certain individuals because of their actions, because of their service, because of their devotion, because of their time spent in prayer. It says about Abraham, he was a friend of God. I think because of something of their character, their life, their integrity, the kind of lives they've lived. They're in a special relationship with God, and there are people today, I believe today, just like these men of Scripture, that are in a special relationship with God. They may not be at the same standard and height as these men, but I think they're a godly, very godly men and women. But look down at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men that were with me didn't see the vision. But a great quaking, a great fear, they fled, they left. I wonder if God wanted to do this. And Daniel didn't flee. He could have. He saw the vision. He saw what it was. Maybe I would have fled if I actually saw. They didn't even see the vision, and they fled. They just, maybe a rumbling, and they took off. Daniel saw the real thing, and he didn't take off. He didn't flee. Stayed there. But look at verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. You know, I think that God wants to spend time with us, doesn't he? I think there's a lesson in here that God wants to be alone with us. I think maybe something in the greatness of Daniel was that God spent time alone with him. He spent time alone with God. He was in prayer. He was in scripture reading so that God could reveal things to him. You know, it's very hard in the busyness of everything that goes on in life. If we're always rushing somewhere, always have an obligation, always have somebody tapping on our shoulder, always having a phone call, always looking at our smartphone to see who's texting us and who's emailing and who's whatever. We're always doing that. It's hard for God to get a hold of us. I think God is a God who wants to. You know, I wondered, maybe I'm far from this, but it looks like, you know, those in the world today, they're those who are very important. There's always great gatherings. If you're a political leader, you're speaking to great numbers of people. Everybody's around you. I don't know if it happens this way, but in the movies, that congressman, that president has got a whole pile of people, press agents, everybody. They're going down the hallway with like 25 people. They're outside somewhere at a press conference with all these people always around them. Movie actors, wherever it is, big parties, big things, there's always people all around them. But in scripture, in spiritual things, it seems like it's the individual alone. Alone with God. Abraham and Isaac going to a mountain alone to worship. Here, Daniel alone with God. And different ones, Elijah going to the brook Cherith alone with God. God taking Paul and going into the desert in Arabia for a period of time to be alone. I think there's something very good and important about God wants to reveal things to us and about himself and have a time alone with him. Verse 8, therefore I was alone with him. I want to look at something else with you. What did he pray for? I think this is important for us. What did he pray for? Well, he was mourning and concerned about his people and what would happen to his people and what would they continue to rebuild that temple? Would they all go back and would there be a time where all were restored to the land? That was the promise of Jeremiah, of God to Jeremiah. What would happen? And he asks for understanding. He says in verse 1, he understood the thing and he had understanding. He prays, look at verse 11. The angel comes to bring an answer to his prayer. And what does he bring? He brings understanding. O Daniel, great a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I will speak unto thee. Stand upright. I am now sent to you that you might have understanding. I wonder if we should pray that way. I read this and thought about this. I thought, do we do that? We pray that God would change things. God, transform this. Give me the job. Heal me from this. Lead me in this. Help me. Give me these things and change things. And that's good, and God does that. But I wonder if we pray, Lord, give me understanding in this situation about how I should act, how I should respond, what I should do. We say, Lord, change this so I go into a favorable position. Maybe God wants us to say, give me understanding about what I should do about going in that favorable position. He prays for understanding. I thought that was very striking. He may have prayed for many other things, but he prayed partly. The angel comes in response to his words. Your words were heard. I've come to give you understanding. But then there was this demon restrained him for all this period of time. 21 days. There are demons. This may have been Satan himself or a very high-level demon, prince rulers of darkness, rulers in high places, that influenced all that went on in Persia. We saw in chapter 4, for 3 years, for a period of time, for 14 years. There were counselors, there were things going on politically. They were hindering the work of God. There was this battle going on, and they remained there. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. 21 days, Michael came and began to battle against these rulers of darkness. I believe today in the worlds around us, all around us, in societies for hundreds of years, demonic forces are influencing governments and nations and leaders and rulers to accomplish their purposes against what God wants to take place. I want to just read something just for a little bit. I thought about this. I'm not going to read the whole paragraph, but just a couple of things. Notice some of the great leaders of things that happened in history. Egypt. Well, Egypt was certainly influenced by demonic forces. They had sorcerers, and those who would do magical arts in the days of Moses when he came. Moses threw down his staff, and they did the exact same thing. What about Nero and Rome and all the emperors of Rome? They were influenced surely by demonic forces. Hitler. Hitler was known to be very influenced and be very active in the occult. Surely Satan was influencing. Surely there was a spiritual battle going on. He wanted to destroy and kill 6 million Jews. You know, 2 million of those Jews were children. It said 2 million were children, 2 million were women, and 2 million were men. But 2 million were children. Took away a whole generation of Jewish people. There's only 18 million Jews in the world today, or maybe a little bit more than that. Hitler, demon-energized and demon-directed. What about communism? Communism, atheistic communism that denies there's any existence of God. Would that be directed by a demon? Would he have influenced a large portion of the world today, spreading through a lot of places today, where men and women and children are taught there is no God? What about Islamic nations in the world today? They influenced by God, opposed strongly to the Jewish people and the Christian people. I wonder if these different nations down through the ages were influenced by demons just like Persia was, and yet there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Michael comes and aids this angel, and he remains there with the kings of Persia, with the succeeding kings of Persia, that God could accomplish what he was accomplishing. Later on, 200 years later, Greece would be the major power in the world. And now it says, this angel says to Daniel, later I am gone forth and I will go because the prince of Greece shall come and I will battle against the prince of Greece. I wonder, as you look at these two nations that are mentioned, two world powers, one would be Persia, a world power, one would be Greece, 200 years later, a world power under Alexander the Great. And there are demonic forces in those leading nations of the world, and there are good angels battling against those forces in the world as well. As we close this morning, our time is about finished, but what do good angels do? What do the good angels do? A couple of things in this chapter, and then we're going to close. Good angels do a number of things. They first come, and they touch him. They touch Daniel. They tell Daniel, they bring comfort, and they bring strength. They touched his lips on one occasion. They touched his head and rose him up. He was on his hands and his feet, and he brought him up to stand all the way upright, to speak as a man speaks to a man, to speak face to face. He was on his knees, and then he was on his palms, and then he said, I'm going to lift you all the way up. It's not right that you're on the ground like an animal would be on the ground, maybe. Hands and on your palms and knees, but stand upright. And then he gives the revelation to him. What a wonderful thing to see that. God bringing a revelation, touching him, raising him up. Three times he touches him and raises him up. Verse 18, and verse 11, verse 16, and verse 18. Look at verse 16 and 18. Something very special is said there. I'm not sure if it's the same angel that came in verse 11, because he doesn't say this. It may have been another angel. We're not sure. Maybe the same angel. But in verse 16 and verse 18, it says, an angel that looked just like a man came and touched me. An angel that looked just like a man. He doesn't say that about the angel in verse 11, but he does in these two places. In verse 18, there came again and touched me one that looked like a man. I think angels minister to us, and they come, and they look just like a man. They do. Because it tells us in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews it says that sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Someone comes to your home, you do something very special for them, or in some way and somehow, angels come and you don't even know they're angels because they come and they look just like a man. I wonder if when angels come and minister, we always think they're going to have wings and flap through our lives and so forth, and they have cherubic, whatever. They'd have these angel-like faces. But they're just like a man. They're just going to look at you and I, and they're going to do something fantastic in their lives. Maybe they'll protect us and help us and do something. And maybe one day in heaven we'll find out it was an angel. They were just like a man. And we find out also that angels are sent to answer our prayers. We pray for things that will happen, and angels come, and they touch our lives, and they answer our prayers. Well, our time is finished. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time tonight, this morning rather. And Father, we would pray, and we thank you for the power of God, the answers to prayer, the hearing our prayers, knowing the first moment a word leaves our lips, that God hears it. And God responds to it and dispatches an angel to do something in our lives. For us, we didn't deserve it. It's nothing. Why would we, humblest of all your creatures, you send out angels to help us, to touch us, to raise us up, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us understanding. We thank you for all of that, Father. And Father, we thank you that there is a great battle and we are in a warfare. We have weapons of our warfare. We pray we'll continue to engage in this battle. We may be hindered, as Paul was, by a demon or Satan himself or someone else, but Father, help us to continue on to serve you and live for you and to battle in this warfare that we're in. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.